today. We're in the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs in chapter 10. We left off at verse 12 last week. Verse 12 of Proverbs 10. And so today we're actually going to look at three Proverbs, 12, 13, and 14, these verses in the book of Proverbs, and expound upon them a little bit. And the first verse has to do really with the love of God, which would include the Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely 100%. And want to enjoy Him as we look at some things about Him today. And just enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ together. So let's look at verse 12 of Proverbs 10, and it says this: hatred stirs up strifes, but love covers all sins. Love covers all sins. Now in 1 John 4, we're told that God is love. So if you were doing a math problem on the blackboard, you put God and you put an equal sign and then you put love after Him. That's who He is. God is love. And so here we see love covers all sins. And we know the Lord Jesus came actually to do that and more, which we'll talk about in a minute. But with His coming and His death on the cross for us, He is really displaying His great love for us. And it is a magnificent, wonderful thing that He did for you and I on that cross, to die for our sins. To take them away, actually, not just cover them, but take them away. And wonderful. Well, I'd like to give you some other translations for this last part of the verse. Love covers all sins, or we can read from the Revised Standard Version, all offenses. And we can actually take from the Living Bible. I was reading the Living Bible on this too, which really isn't a translation, but like a paraphrase or commentary on it. And it says that love overlooks insults. And so that can kind of bring home a thought for a moment in our hearts, that the insults that we might have received or we might have given in anger or whatever, love will overlook those insults. And, you know, I think about my grandmother, the famous Nano, who I mentioned many times here in the services, because she was such an example to me in my life in Sunday school and growing up in the Lord. And she was quite a grandma, and she knew how to love unconditionally. And I remember one time I was kind of enjoying this memory because of her great love and forgiveness for me. But I'd gotten home from the hospital, and I was only 16 or 17 years old, I can't remember which. And I'd been away at UCLA at the hospital having an operation for a week. And I got home and I wanted to see Sherry really, really bad. And I had a motorcycle at that time. And my grandmother, Nana, was watching me or taking care of me. And I just got overwhelmed with this desire to go see Sherry, and I ran out and got my motorcycle and jumped on the motorcycle and drove down the driveway. And poor Nano, she came running after me, but I was determined to see Sherry. So I, you know, just hit the throttle and off I went. Well, I was miserable, and I'm glad I was miserable as I look back, because I would have been a hardened soul if I wasn't miserable for doing that to poor Nano. And so I came back and I just groveled before her, you know, and said, "Nano, I am so sorry for running off on you like that." And I just will never forget her response of just saying that it's okay and forgiving me for doing that. And she just, I guess, understood young love or whatever, but she was always that way, my Nano. She loved me through thick and thin, through ups and downs, through teenage rebellion, through all of it. And I always knew that I could go see Nano and talk to her and share with her, and she would understand, and she would overlook and actually cover my sin. And so she was filled actually with the love of God, and it was actually through her prayers that I got into heaven. when I was 20 years old, I went and told her, "Nano, I've found Jesus, and I've asked him into my heart." And she looked at me and tears started rolling down her face, and she said, "I've been praying for you for 20 years. And then I realized, you know, that's how long I was alive, but she'd just been praying for me. And so this kind of spirit here is what we're finding in this verse, verse 12 of Proverbs 10, is that love overcomes or actually covers all sins. Now, Peter actually quotes this verse from Proverbs 10:12 in the New Testament. So St. Peter, we can call him St. Peter because he's a saint, along with the rest of us that are saints that know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we sing the song, "When the Saints Go Marching In." I want to be in that number. And so let's go on over to 1 Peter 4:8 to see what Peter adds to this, of course, in the Holy Ghost, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so we keep our hand in Proverbs 10, and we go over to 1 Peter 4:8. Now, 1 Peter is towards the back of the Bible. 1 Peter and chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Peter 4:8. And we read what Peter says here, and this is the clause that jumps out. Above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. For love shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, there's an awful lot of sin out there, and there's things that you and I make mistakes with ourselves from day to day. And, you know, these things are sin. It's missing the mark. That's what sin actually means, to miss the mark. It was taken from archery in the old days. It's a King James word. Is you have the outer circle and the inner circle and then the bullseye. And if an archer shot the arrow and it didn't hit the bullseye, then he missed the mark. He sinned. He missed the mark. And that's what happens to us. We miss the mark. And we're not living perfect lives yet. And so we want those sins covered. We want those sins forgiven. And it is such a blessing and a freedom of the soul when we feel that. And only Jesus can do that. But as he fills us with this love, then we seek to comfort others when they've made a mistake and to forgive them and bring forth some of that unconditional love that we see in Jesus Christ from the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's what he said from the cross. And forgave all the sins of the world were on his back that day on the cross. He became sin, the Bible says. He became sin on the cross to die for you and I. Now, he was without sin, and that's why he could be the one that died for the sin, because he was without it. He was tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin. And so he carried that for us. And as we come to him in belief and confess to him our sins, it's taken care of. It was finished on the cross. All that needed to be done was done. It was complete. It was accomplished and taken care of. And for this, we'll praise him forever and just adore him as we live through this life. So Peter, though, says here, above all things, have fervent love or charity among yourselves, for charity is the thing, is the Lord, is coming from God, shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, Jesus adds still more to this idea concerning our lives. And so let's take a look now, keeping your finger in Proverbs 10. We'll be back. Let's go to John chapter 15, starting at verse 9. The Gospel of John and chapter 15 and starting at verse 9. And this is Jesus speaking, John 15, 9. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Now, this is telling us that just as the Father loved Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ loves us. Just as the Father loves Jesus, Jesus loves us. And so this is huge. This is huge to know that that kind of love is coming towards you. That even exceeds Nano's love, except for now, because she's in heaven and she's perfect. And that exceeds your best friend's love, or the one that's closest to you and would do anything for you. He takes our side with those that would help us. That's a scripture from the Psalms. The Lord takes my side with those that help me. I no longer call you servants, but friends. For servants don't know what their Lord is doing. But whatsoever things I've received of the Father, I'm going to share with you, because we're his friends. And he sees us as that. And yea, may I say, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And that's from Proverbs. And guess what his name is? Jesus Christ. Yes, he's not our crutch. He's our intensive care unit. Yeah. And he's taking care of you, and he's taking care of me. And it is a tremendous, tremendous truth in the Word of God. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide or remain in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide or remain in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you. So there's a promise from God. These things have I spoken to you. For what reason? That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full, might be full, up to the top with the joy. Now, we need to read verse 12 to get back to verse 11 or 10. This is my commandment. Verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you shall remain in my love. This is my commandment, verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. To obtain pure joy. And Peter says, above all things, have that fervent love among yourselves. And Jesus now says, I want to fill you up with my joy, and I want my joy to remain in you. And as we love one another, this is the result of that. Loving one another will fill you up with the joy of the Lord. He's talking about a deep abiding joy. My joy will abide. I think we'd probably die of excessive emotion if we were all the time jumping up and down with glee and smiling and saying, I am so happy, I'm so happy, all the time. You probably drop dead from adrenaline or whatever. This joy is a deeper joy. It's an abiding joy that's underneath the floorboards of your whole life. That even through trial and the circumstances of life that come against us, and we have the sorrows and we have the grief, still underneath in that quiet place where Jesus is possessing you and living in your spirit, there'll be this quiet joy and confidence that if we will stop and be still, as he says in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. The joy is there, and it remains. He says that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And so you can be going along in a day and just to had a wonderful time with Jesus in the Word in the morning, and you're just doing your job, and you just have a regular face and all, and you're not, in some kind of frenzy of happiness, but you've got that abiding joy. And you know what? Some circumstance might come up at work where someone needs help, or someone needs a prayer, or someone just needs a kind word. And because of that abiding joy, just very naturally, because you're full with the joy of the Lord, because you're in a place of abiding in his love and in loving one another, something will come out of your mouth that will help that person. It'll just come out and you'll go, whoa, wow, that was neat. Thanks, Lord. It's because he's there. He's abiding. He's remaining. and then he's bringing from the source of the water fountain that's inside you, springing up into everlasting life and springing out because you're full of that joy that only God can bring. It is a wonderful thing that God has done, and Jesus then adds this to love, covers all sins, and bringing that forth about the joy. Now, Jesus actually did more than cover for us. He not only covers, but he takes away. And I mentioned that a little while ago. In the Old Testament, when they would bring animals to sacrifice to the Lord, it was a covering process of sins, with them looking forward to the coming Messiah who would take away their sins and the prophecies concerning him. And then we look back to the Messiah that came to take away our sins, because in the Old Testament, the word kofar was used for what happened through the animal sacrifice, and kofar literally means cover. And so the sins were covered from year to year as the animals were brought to the temple, to tabernacle, with the blood sacrifice. But Jesus came to die once and for all. And so I wanted to show you this and give you some liberating scriptures that really, really blessed me so deeply and liberated me from self-condemnation, which of course the Lord is still working on in my life and probably all of our lives. How many suffer from time to time from self-condemnation? Yeah, a few of you, and the rest of you are too tired to lift your hands. But we get into that sometimes, and it's just the devil will take advantage of that and put his foot on our necks, you know, and just we'll just go into depression and all kinds of things. But you know, we need to escape that, because there is there now no more condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's what Romans 8:1 says. And the Lord has come not to condemn us. It is not the Lord that condemns us, because he came and died for us and rose again. That's from Romans chapter 8. Just letting us know that was his mission. He ever lives to make intercession for you. He is not in heaven sitting at the right hand of the Father, pointing at you, saying, look what he did now. He is our elder brother, and he's not ashamed to call us brothers. Praise the Lord. But he's not up there pointing at us, saying, look what he did. No, he's up there interceding for us. He ever lives. He ever lives to make intercession for us. That's Hebrews 7:25. He's living up in heaven right now, praying for you. If we get in trouble, if we have some sin that needs to be confessed up to God, he's praying for us that we'll do that. And we'll receive that liberty again, and that knowledge of grace again that he brings. God's riches at Christ's expense, grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense, because he died to make it possible for you to have a sense of cleanliness and beauty. And that's what we're going to look at right now in Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 13 and 14. So I'm going there. Now, Hebrews is towards the back of the Bible, and it's right after Philemon, which is right after the Timothys, it's right after Titus and the Timothys and the Thessalonians. So look for all the T's, keep going past the T's in the New Testament, to Philemon, then the book of Hebrews. And chapter 9, verse 13. So here we see this truth about the blood of bulls and goats and so forth that they used to bring to cover the sin, the kofar from the Old Testament. And so we have Hebrews 9:13 says, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, that is with no sin, to God, purge, or another translation, cleanse. A real spring cleaning going on, a scrubbing to absolutely clean and purge out every wicked thing. Purge your conscience, and I love this, that the conscience is included. my thought life, to come and purge and clean all of it. He came not to die for our sin in part, but the whole. And so he has come, and his blood purges us or cleanses us, cleanses your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That you and I can leave this place today with a totally pure, clean conscience. And if you want to bring up something you did last week or 5 years ago, you don't want to do that. For the Word of God says, forgetting that which is behind and press on to that which lies ahead. And His mercies are new every morning. And I really believe that's why He designed the day like He designed the day. He doesn't want you to go on in a sleepless state of guilt. When something bad has happened in a day, He wants you to go home, and He gives to His beloved sleep. And you wake up with new mercies. His mercies are new every morning. And sometimes you need to apply that through the day. Lord, let it be morning, because I need to confess some sin. But, you know, the Lord is right there with you. He's for you. He's not against you because of this great love. So the purging of the conscience is wonderful to think about, and the cleansing of the conscience, going past the covering of sin or past the kofar of the Old Testament, to allow you to just live your life from step by step with a repentant heart before the Lord if you make mistakes and sin and miss the bullseye with the arrow, to bring it back up to Him. As Pastor Bill quoted in his prayer this morning, we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us, there's that word cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's just out of here. And so you can accept that, and when the condemnation comes, which the enemy does day and night, you don't want to join him in condemning yourself. You take it back to Jesus. There's this little book called Brother Lawrence, and I read it years ago in college, and it talks about a monk from the 1400s that had, he needed to get saved just like the rest of us. He came to Jesus Christ, and he began to live with the Lord in a very happy way. And he never did any great big sin like we hear about today. Of course, he was a man trying to live close to God, but he would sin, as we all do. We make those mistakes. We miss the mark. And so he had this relationship with God where he'd say, God, you saw what I just did or thought, and it wasn't good. And he said, thank you, Jesus, for cleansing that sin on the cross. And I am just recognizing it right now. And thank you for purging me of that and cleansing me. And he would just go happily along the rest of his day. And I read that little book and I went, yeah, I really like this a lot. And so I try hard to live that way. If any of you sin, it says in 1 John chapter 2, we have an advocate or a lawyer. An advocate means a lawyer in the old days. It's a legal terminology from the Greek. We have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. And I just bring that up to God. I seek to bring that up to God, and God loves that. He loves that you know. He loves that I know and can remember that He came and shed His blood. He died a gruesome death so that you could have a clean, clear conscience through the confession of sin. And moving on in the Lord, forgetting that which is behind. Again, I'll quote that again. And pressing on to that which lies ahead. That's our life in Christ. No wonder Christians get really joyful. Because if it wasn't for Christ, there would be no joy. It would be yoge. That's joy spelled backwards. And you don't want to live your life with yoge. Let's have a little joy going there, you know, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. So God did so much through Christ on the cross for us. Now let's go on back to Proverbs. And look at verse 13, where it says, in the lips of him that has understanding or discernment or judgment, good judgment, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Now, a rod, his rod and staff, they comfort us. The rod is the discipline that God brings in our lives to help us stay in line. And so understanding is very important. Discernment, the judgment of God in our lives. Our mouths will be filled with wisdom if that's true. So we're looking at this word understanding. And the first thing I always think about when I read the word understanding in the Bible is Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23 and 4. So let's take a look at Jeremiah. Keep your hand in Proverbs 10 now and go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9:23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. You know, we might have a PhD or be very have a high IQ score, but we don't want to glory in that. That's not good. That creates pride in our lives. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. The bodybuilders, the really strong guys, you know, that have these big guns and play on football teams and things. In the pro level, they can glory in that, but the real Christian doesn't really want to glory in that, but glory in the Lord. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. And so the Lord wants us to know that understanding is so important, that he wants us to actually glory in our understanding and knowledge of him. And as we understand what he did on that cross, the Apostle Paul says it this way, I will not glory in anything save in the cross of Christ, to glory in his cross, to understand the ways of God. Now, understanding from this verse and others lets us know, this verse and others, that understanding only and always comes from God. To really have the right world view, to really get a handle on things that are happening in society in the right way, to have wisdom about it, is to get understanding. With all you're getting, get understanding. And so when the lips of those that have understanding speak, wisdom is found. Wisdom is found. That which comes from God. And it only comes from God. We look to him. Remember in the introduction to Proverbs that we had, when we're talking about understanding, we quoted the verse from Luke 24:45. After the resurrection, when Jesus opened the apostles' understanding to understand Scripture, he opened their understanding to understand Scripture. And so it is with the Lord. As we look to him, he causes us to understand. Now let's talk about a couple of things now about where the rubber meets the road on this thing called understanding. In 1 Peter 1:7, Peter tells us that we should dwell with our wives according to understanding. And of course, this could be reversed also for the wives understanding the husbands. And I shared with you before, I saw a show on 60 Minutes on TV that showed a man and a woman with electrodes on their heads. And when the orange part of the brain lit up, that means that's where the thinking was going on. And they showed through the electrodes that men and women actually think on the opposite side of the brain. So how in the world do you expect to understand her? Or how in the world do you expect to understand him without the help of God who made them? And so this command comes from Peter, from the Lord, dwell with your wives according to understanding. Well, how do you do that? I don't want to end up in some bar somewhere saying to the bartender, my wife doesn't understand me, or I don't understand her. And boy, that goes on a lot, doesn't it? It does. But the thing is this, that if we go to God and we allow Him to open our understanding to one another, then what will be found on our lips is wisdom found. Wisdom is found. And God can do that, and God's really, really good at it. He can do the job as we ask for the understanding of Him. And so that works, I think, with all relationships. Lord, help me to understand what's going on here. I don't get what's happening. Can you open my understanding to understand what just came down? And you know what? The Lord can do that. And He is so smart and can really straighten out some misunderstandings and some things that happen. And I've shared the testimonies about Sherry and I so many times, but I just remember that one time when, man, I just didn't understand what she was saying. And she didn't understand what I was saying. It was like going over each other's heads, and the electric thing that was in the room was, you could feel it. I mean, there was tension rising between us, and we began to realize it was the enemy of our souls, just coming in to disrupt and to hurt the marriage, you know. And so we decided to hold hands and bind Satan in the name of Jesus Christ, because our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And we prayed and asked God to bind Satan in Jesus' name, and it lifted. It just lifted. We were both amazed. This intense, you know, frustration and misunderstanding just lifted, and it was wonderful. But it's God, you see. God's the one that does that. He's the one that can protect you from the enemy. He's the only one. You try to fight Satan on your own. I just think of the seven sons of Sceva in the New Testament. What happened to them? Satan beat them all up, and they ran off naked. And that's horrible. And so, you know, I want to go to God. I don't want to fight Satan on my own. And just say, Jesus, help me now. Bring your understanding. Break through in this situation. And God is so good to do it. Now, I'd like to say one more thing about understanding, and it kind of goes along with what we're just sharing, that, you know, many times when you come to understand the situation, instead of flying off the handle, you can cut people slack more readily. Cut people slack more readily because you understand the whole picture. Why are they doing this? You know, what's going on in their lives. And if you wait to hear that, you can many times have good success. There's an old movie that Sherry and I watch every Christmas, and you probably have all watched it too. It's called It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart and Donna Reed. And it's a Christmas movie about angels getting their wings and God taking care of hard situations and answering prayers of children. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to watch on Christmas. And in that movie, a young George, who worked at the as a soda jerk at the making chocolate sundaes and so forth, it really makes you want to go to McDonald's afterward. You see the movie, but anyway, the druggist he works for is Mr. McGowan. No. Mr. Gower. And Mr. Gower gets a letter, a telegram in the mail that his son just died. And so Mr. Gower is really hurting. And by accident, he's filling a prescription for a lady that called in for her son that's sick and puts poison in the prescription. Well, George, the kid that works at the soda thing, saw this happen. And he tried to approach Mr. Gower and say, man, there's poison in the prescription. Mr. Gower just gets all mad and starts yelling at him because he was supposed to deliver the prescription. And he just chases him out of the store. So there he is in the street with poison and told by Mr. Gower to go to this little kid's house and poison him. But he's not knowing about it, Mr. Gower, of course, because he's so upset about his son that just passed away. And so George comes back after rooting around for what to do from different ones, but he got no help, so he just went back to try again. And this time Mr. Gower comes out from behind the counter and starts slapping him in his ear, and blood begins to come out of his ear. And, you know, we, the viewers of the movie, are going, what is this, you know? And we feel sorry for George with the blood, and we feel sorry for the situation that he yelled and screamed at George. But we remember that his son just died. And George remembers that because he had read the telegram too. And then the understanding comes. And so immediately the audience, that's us, we have a sense of forgiveness and a sense of softness towards Mr. McGower as well as towards George, even though that act was incorrect that he did. But we understand better. We've got an understanding from the Lord. What's going on here? What is causing this reaction? What is causing this situation to come down? And so something that is good to think about in life situation, along the lines of understanding. And if we have on our lips understanding coming out of our lips, wisdom will be found. And so God help us with these things, and he will, because he's the God that brings understanding as we look to him. Well, let's go on now to the last verse in Proverbs we want to expound on before we sing. Now it says in verse 14, this is Proverbs 10:14. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction or ruin. And so here we get the instruction to lay up knowledge, to embrace instruction, to really take the knowledge of the Lord into our hearts and think strongly about it and soberly about it and be reverent about it and not flippant about it or just walking away from it, but to take in that knowledge. There is a very stern warning in the Bible about lack of knowledge about the Lord. And let's take a look at that verse, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Now, Hosea is the first minor prophet in the Bible. And so we go through the major prophets as we turn from Proverbs, Isaiah. We've been there. Jeremiah. We've been to Jeremiah. Ezekiel, Daniel. And then after the book of Daniel, we come to the first minor prophet, Hosea. And we want to look at Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Pastor Chuck raised us on this scripture and has blessed us in letting us know this is why we study the Bible verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, taking our time with the Word of God, letting it sink in and be implanted in our hearts, that he would quote this scripture for us and trained us well. And so we read verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge can actually be destructive in your life. And I think that's why Paul tells Timothy, study to show yourself approved, a good workman unto God that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's a study thing. It's a thing to let the word of God come and change you and rearrange you inside. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. We never ever want to do that, to reject knowledge. I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Oh, that is like a dagger in the heart, to think that there would be a place where God would be forgetful of the children. But it's not his fault. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. And, you know, I just couldn't help but to think about our public school system. In the 1960s, they said, you can't pray anymore in school. The kids cannot be trained anymore in the Christian ways. I remember when John, my oldest son, went to kindergarten in North Carolina. The teacher, Mrs. Neuenswanger, would sing Jesus Loves Me with the class. And we were so blessed, because it was a public school. But not nowadays. You can really get fired for something like that. And you see, our society has decided to not allow our children to learn, to have knowledge about God. And where does it leave our children, or lead them as a whole? Is into destruction and into chaos. And we've seen since the 1960s how the crime rate has gone way up, and kids are just really hurting out there, starving for the Word of God, for the teaching of the Lord. So we thank God so much for the release time trailers that sit out in front of schools, and many people in our church have taught in those trailers as kids are released from class to come out and learn about the Lord. But actually, we had trouble with some teachers that actually would not allow their kids to go out to the release time by keeping the applications from them. And so we had a lot of prayer go up over that and talking to the principal and so forth. But you see, our nation is leaning towards secular living. And so this scripture is very, very scary. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So you and I, we have to do all that we can to teach our children well, to not allow maybe tiredness or laziness even to keep us from sharing with our children the things that God has shown us, that they would have that wonderful knowledge abounding in their lives. And you know, with smaller kids, you can get a Bible with pictures and they love it. Or you can do little experiments with them. If you have children that are more lent to experiential things, you can teach that way. Sherry did a thing where you take some Kool-Aid and you put it in a closed container. You can't see through the container, but the Kool-Aid's at the bottom. It's just sitting down there. And you have then a bottle of water, and you start teaching the kids about Jesus turning water into wine at the first miracle he did at a wedding in Cana around Galilee. And so then you say that Jesus had the water, and then you pour the water into the container with the Kool-Aid, which immediately turns red, but they don't know that. And then you say, and he changed it into wine, and pouring out the container, and it's red. And all the kids go, whoa! And then you can share with them how you did it, but also you're giving them knowledge about the first miracle of Jesus Christ. And how much in love is Jesus with marriage? He did his first miracle at a marriage. And there's so many teachings there to teach with something that'll catch their eye. You can be creative. They have pop-up books now on Noah and Jonah, where Jonah pops up and with his eyeballs inside the whale, and all kinds of creative things that you can do. Our Sunday school teachers are wonderful, but they're just once a week for 1 hour. You, as moms and dads, need to teach your children well. You don't want them to be destroyed for lack of knowledge, but you want it to educate them about the Lord and the things of God. Now, I want to end today, before we sing here, with a verse from 2 Peter. And why don't we turn to 2 Peter? This is the last turn we'll make. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, Peter is way in the back of the Bible. It's past James. And we want to go to not 1 Peter, but 2 Peter. This was actually written by Peter, the apostle. And we read 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 2. And it says this, This is the blessing of knowledge, the knowledge of the Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Would you like to multiply grace to your children? God's riches at Christ's expense? The knowledge that they can be forgiven of sin? That they don't have to live in their little worlds thinking that they're dirty little rats and nothing can help them? Do you want to bring that grace to your children? Do you want to receive that grace yourself? Oh, just to know what we studied in the first part of our talk today about the grace of God in Christ, not just covering our sin, but purging and cleansing it totally away. Oh, what a great thing to know. What a release for us when we are under the bondage of self-condemnation or condemnation that would come from the enemy of our souls. To have that liberty and the springing up of the well of forgiveness that Christ brought on the cross for us, the grace of God. And so grace and peace. The more grace you have in your life and the more you know about the grace of God, the more peace you're going to have in your heart. It's as simple as that. And so grace and peace be multiplied to you, not added, multiplied. It's an exponential thing. It goes up so beautifully. He takes the loaves and the fish and he breaks them and blesses them and multiplies and feeds the thousands, feeds us with his word. So grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, just like the two promises we looked at today from Jesus himself, that our joy will be full and that our joy will remain if we love one another. And so these are great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beautiful. What promises here? And all of this wonderful grace and peace can come upon your life and then be passed on to your children. The glory of children are their fathers. That's a quote from Proverbs, and we'll have that later in Proverbs. The glory of children are their fathers. If the father in a household takes his place to say, we are now going to open the Bible together, family. Man, the kids, they just go, Dad, what's Dad doing right now? Well, he's not watching the fights. He's getting out the Bible, you know. And that does a lot, because we teach by example. That's the way Jesus taught, by example. Pastor Chuck always says, and I love this, he says he never woke up in the morning without not hearing his mother praying. And he never went to sleep at night without hearing his mother praying. And thus we have this wonderful man of God that God has produced through the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to come hard after the knowledge of God and receive the grace in our lives and the peace that goes with that grace, and to become partakers of the divine nature, being conformed daily to the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together and then we'll sing. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for the knowledge, the instruction, the understanding, the wisdom that you bring. And Lord, now abide faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And Lord, thank you that the love covers, and you, Lord, through your cross, have taken away those sins that have plagued us and hurt us through the years. So we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for these gifts you've given us. And Father, we just pray now, Lord, as we just take a moment of silence, like to have a moment of silence, and each one of us, because God, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. He sees your heart. If you want to just spend just a minute here with the Lord in silence and giving up your sins to him, to confess anything that His Spirit would touch your heart to confess, that you might just be pure and clean and leave this place this day with a pure conscience. So let's go ahead and have a moment of silence. So, Father, thank you now so very much, Lord, that you have said, if we do confess, you will cleanse from all unrighteousness. And you never lie. Thank you for that promise, Lord God. Thank you. We receive it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The prayer room is open for you today to come in for prayer. You have not because you ask not, the Bible says. So you want to be sure to ask, and you can do that at home or in the parking lot or in the prayer room. So we just want to make the prayer room available to you. May the Lord bless you this day and continue to lead you and encourage you. Encourage you. That's what God's about. He is love. He wants to encourage you on every side. So God leads you and take care of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.